Awesome reading, an amazing reading. To me, it goes through everything. And it just brings it all into perspective of what Yom Kippur is about. So I'm going to, my message today on Yom Kippur is different to what I've ever brought today. And I was thinking of it along the lines of, is it hopeful mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, or is it humble thanksgiving? Now, as you know, today is Yom Kippur, beginning at sunset yesterday and ending at sunset today, which goes over 2 days. To the Jewish people who observe the Torah of the rabbinic doctrine, today is a day of hopeful mourning. Are hoping that Yehovah will forgive the sin for just one more year. They try to do good works throughout the year in the hope that they may obtain eternal life. They have no blood sacrifice, which is required by Yehovah Elohim, the Elohim of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, in order that their sins might be forgiven and removed. There's no longer a temple. Since there's no longer a temple, this nullifies the requirements made by Yehovah the Elohim. Now they have rejected the Lamb of Yehovah, Yeshua, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness and the remission and removal of our sins. Therefore, they can appease him only by good deeds, prayers, and fasting on Yom Kippur. But we, the ones who know the great high priest, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, can enter into his presence with humble thanksgiving today. We are so blessed. The brief, this article that I'm sending you, I've got for you today, is from a friend, an Israeli citizen, that sent this to me. She lives in Tiberias, and she sent this to me after spending time with Yah. And so I felt that I should share part of what she said and what I've combined with it to you. So the word that she asked Abba Father was what he wanted to show her about this sixth of the seven festivals of Yehovah in Vayikra, Leviticus 23. So I'm going to read some of it to you again, and I'm going to read a lot of scriptures to you. As usual, I come with heaps of scriptures, because if I can't speak through the word, I'm not going to speak at all. That, to me, is what speaks. So if we go to Vayikra, Leviticus 23, 26 to 32, please. Have you got it? Thank you. Yehovah said to Moshe, "The 10th day of this 7th month is Yom Kippur. You are to have a holy convocation." That's what you're doing at the moment. "You are to deny yourselves," some versions say afflict yourselves, "and you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. You are not to do any kind of work on that day because it is Yom Kippur, to make an atonement for you before Yehovah your Elohim. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day is to be cut off from his people. And anyone who does any kind of work on that day, I will destroy from among his people. You are not to do any kind of work." Have we got the message yet? "It is a permanent regulation through all your generations, no matter where you live. It will be for you a Shabbat of complete rest, and you are to deny yourselves, you are to rest on your Shabbat from evening to the 9th day of the month until the following evening." So there's 5 points in that scripture. 1, you are to have a holy convocation. That is exactly what we're doing now. 2, you are to deny yourselves. Now if I go to any other version, like the King James or the Authorized Version, itself says, "You shall afflict your souls." Totally different from denying yourself food. And it's not necessarily done by fasting, as there are many things you can do to give up on this day and age. I also look at it that to deny yourself food puts my head into a lightheadedness, and therefore it puts me into a state of not feeling as if my soul, my mind, my will and emotions are being afflicted, but my stomach's being afflicted. But Yah's scripture says to afflict your soul. That is what's in your mind, your will and emotions, and what you plan to do. You are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah, and we know this can no longer be achieved even in Yerushalayim, as there is no longer a temple and there's no longer a priesthood in operation. And you are not to do any kind of work on that day. This is a permanent regulation or a law forever. It is a Shabbat rest. Verse 32 repeats what was said in previous verses, as I said, just in case we didn't get the message the first time. So, when I read it in the King James Version, the word says to afflict your soul from the evening of the ninth day to the evening of the tenth day. The word in afflict in Hebrew means to humble, to make low, to abase, and to weaken. Make low, abase, weaken what? Your soul. That is your mind, your will and your emotions, your reasoning and your self-life. The life that contacts you to the world through your five senses. The soul is the seat of the sin nature and rebels against the commandments of Yehovah. It does not say your stomach, and to me, if you have an empty stomach and a dry mouth, as I said, you're not thinking about the condition of your soul whatsoever. You've got other things on your mind. On Yom Kippur, we have the opportunity to weaken it and abase our soul, to bring it low, so that it might submit to the dictates of the eternal reborn Ruach, or spirit, which is born from above by our faith in Yeshua the Messiah's death and his resurrection into eternal life. We bring our souls into subjection to the Ruach, which in turn is in subjection to Yehovah's Ruach HaKodesh. We bring our soul and our Ruach or spirit into unity by being in obedience to the word of Yehovah out of love for him. And this is called in scriptures the saving of the soul. Can we go to Romans 12 and verse 2, please? In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh, that is this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what Yehovah wants and will agree with what he wants is good, satisfying and able to succeed. We can see through Yehovah's word that we are to transform our mind to conform to his perfect will. By repentance, in humility and contriteness, we lower our self-life in personal openness to his watchful eye, so that he can convict us of sin and personal mistakes that need adjusting to his righteousness. And this is not a religious ritual. It's a personal thing between each one of us and Yehovah. Many people think that fasting is required from Yom Kippur, and that's what they do, because it's a Jewish tradition. And as you know, we don't follow Jewish things that are the traditions of men, but we only follow the word of Yehovah. So to deny the body of food without sincere, humble repentance is a complete waste of time. Fasting is too often a religious practice that makes one proud and self-righteous. That is the fast that I have chosen, Yehovah says in Yeshayahu 58. So let's check it out. In Isaiah 58 verses 5 to 7, Is this the sort of fast I want? A day when a person mortifies himself? Is the object to hang your head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under yourself? Is this what you call a fast, a day that pleases Yehovah? Here is the sort of fast I want, releasing those unjustly bound, untying the thongs of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke, sharing your food with the hungry, taking the homeless poor into your house, clothing the naked when you see them, fulfilling your duty to your kinsmen. And we read that as part of our readings. The Jewish tradition for Yom Kippur is to fast for 24 hours from sunset to sunset. So what good does this do if one does not tremble at the word of Yehovah and go out in obedience to a life, in a renewed way? Can we go to Yeshayahu 66, please? Heaven is my throne, says Yehovah, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What sort of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I myself make all these things? This is how they all came to be, says Yehovah. The kind of person on whom I look with favour is one with a poor and humble ruach who trembles at my word. So this day is a day that we have to treat like a Shabbat, but with a specific emphasis on getting our lives straight and changed before Yehovah. If you want to fast, go ahead, I don't have a problem, but realise that it is the subjection of the soul he is after, that your soul conforms to the eternal Ruach HaKodesh, which contacts Yehovah and Yeshua in eternity. That which is reborn from above when we by faith trust Yeshua's death and resurrection for us personally. On Pesach, the first of the seven festivals of Yehovah, our Yeshua or Messiah was nailed to a stake and died in order to be able to forgive our sins and remove our sins. As far as the east is from the west, and declared us righteous before the Father. After 72 hours, he rose from the dead. Early that morning on the first day, Yom Rishon, Miriam from Magdala came to the garden to see where they had laid her master. She saw that he was not there and learned he had risen. Well, what's happened here? But he was still in the garden. She saw him and thought he was the gardener. But when he said her name, she responded, Rabbini, my teacher. She went to throw herself at his feet, and he wouldn't let her touch him. He had not yet ascended to the Father. This story is found in Yochanan 20, 11 to 17. So what was Yeshua going to do? What the next you hear that about Yeshua is later that evening when he appears to the Talmudim. So has anyone got any ideas where you think he spent the first day out of the grave? Any ideas? Well, we know that there was no way that Miriam could touch him because he hadn't been to the Father. But later on, when he meets the Talmudim and he tells Tomah, well, touch my side, touch my whatever, touch my hands, he must have already been to the Father. That's my thoughts on it. He wouldn't allow Miriam to touch him, but later he allowed Tomah. I'm assuming within those times he ascended with his blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven and to assume his role as our great high priest. He went before the Ancient of Days, which was spoken of in Daniel 7, and obtained his inheritance. He took his own blood within the veil and sprinkled it on the eternal mercy seat to fulfill Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, according to Vayikra, Leviticus 23, 26 to 33, and in verse 16, the high priest would take blood, offer it for himself, then take it in a basin on this day, one day of the year, behind the veil or the curtain, into where the Ark of the Covenant sat, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark. But our heavenly Messiah, our Saviour, our Redeemer, took his own blood, I believe, and sprinkled it before the Father in heaven as the high priest for the forgiveness of the whole house of Yaakov, which is all Israel. Pesach and Yom Kippur are eternally linked. But on Yom Kippur, on the Yom Kippur of the future, after he returns, he will declare openly the final result of what he did on that resurrection day. We can only assume at the moment. Vayikra Leviticus 16 speaks of the atonement made by the high priest and the two goats which we read. Can we go to slide 7, please? Oh, it's there. Next he said to slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkling it on the ark cover in front of the ark cover. He will make atonement for the holy place before the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And the next slide in 16:20-22. When he had finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he is to present the live goat. Aharon is to lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the transgressions, crimes and sins of the people of Israel. He is to put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the desert with a man appointed for the purpose. The goat will bear all their transgressions away to some isolated place, and he is to let the goat go in the desert. So here we read that the blood of the sacrificed goat is sprinkled on the mercy seat. Then the live goat has the nation's sin, the nation of Israel, all people of Israel, on its head symbolically. It's released into the desert where it removes the sin from the people symbolically and never comes back. It dies out in the desert. Yeshua also removed our sins as far as earth is from heaven. In the next slide, we read in Psalms 103:1-11. He has not treated us as our sins deserve or paid us back for our offences, because his mercy towards those who fear him is far above earth as heaven. And in Micah chapter 7, 18-20, it says, who is a God like you, pardoning the sin and overlooking the crimes of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in grace. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will throw all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will show truth to Yaakov and grace to Avraham, as you have sworn to our ancestors since the days of long ago. Micah is saying that he throws our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be brought out again. It was like Jonah being thrown into the depths of the sea. And Yeshayahu in 43 verse 25 says, I am the one who blots out your offences for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. In Yeshayahu 44 and verse 22, like a thick cloud I wipe away your offences. Like a cloud your sins come back to me, for I have redeemed you. And in 45:17 of Yeshayahu, it says, but Israel, saved by Yehovah, is an everlasting salvation. You will never, ever be ashamed or disgraced. Yehovah tells us here that he is our Saviour. He is our Redeemer, and he blots out our sins and removes them far from us. And we also read today in Messianic Jews Hebrews in 7:21-8-2, 9:11-15, and verses 22-28, that on Yom Kippur, the high priest offered first for himself and his family, else he would die before the presence of Jehovah on the ark. Then he went in with the blood of the sins of the people. So when we read of Yeshua as our Kohen HaGadol, or high priest, we see a different picture. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews 7:27, it says, "One who does not have the daily necessity, like the other Kohanim Gadolim, by offering up sacrifices first for their own sins, and then for those of the people, because he offered one sacrifice once and for all by offering up himself. For the Torah appoints as Kohanim Gadolim men who have weaknesses, but the text which speaks about the swearing of the oath, a text written later than Torah, appoints a son who has been brought to the goal forever." And again in Messianic Jews chapter 8 verses 1 and 2, here is the whole point of what we've been saying. We do have just such a Kohen Gadol as been described, and he does sit at the right hand of HaGadolah in heaven. There he serves in the holy place, that is the true tent of meeting, the one erected not by human beings, but by Jehovah. So here we see our high priest serve as our mediator in the temple in heaven. The plans for the tabernacle given to Moshe were an exact duplicate of the temple in heaven. In 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 it says, "For Jehovah is one, there is one mediator between Jehovah and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of all, thus providing testimony to Jehovah's purpose at just the right time." We speak this into being every Shabbat, and it reminds us that we have no other mediator between Jehovah and us, except the person of Yeshua, the only son of Jehovah. It's why we do it. It's a reminder to us. And in the next slide, in Messianic Jews, Hebrews 9:11-12, it says, "But when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, that is not of this created world, he entered the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever." Yeshua HaMashiach took his own blood behind the veil in heaven. Scripture doesn't say when he did this, when this happened. And as I said, in my thinking, and I can be wrong, this could have only happened between his meetings with Miriam and with his Talmudim in the upper room. In Tehillim, or Psalms 91:9 and verse 1, it says, "Jehovah is king. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned on the cherubim. Let the earth shake." We see that Jehovah is enthroned between the cherubim in the mercy seat. So actually Yeshua took his blood and sprinkled it before the presence of Jehovah. That is amazing to me. In Messianic Jews 9 verse 24, it says, "For the Messiah has entered a holiest place which is not man-made and merely a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, in order to appear now on our behalf in the very presence of Jehovah." And in verse 26, "For then he would have had to suffer many times from the founding of the universe on. But as it is, he has appeared once at the end of the ages in order to do away with the sin through the sacrifice of himself." And in Yochanan Aleph 1 John 2:2, "Also he is the kapara for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." Now the word kapara is also used synonymously with the word propitiation, which means mercy seat or place of atonement. Yeshua is our atoning sacrifice. By his blood on the mercy seat, he has not only forgiven us, but removed our sins. They're not just swept under the carpet for another 12 months. And as the blood of animals did, but it's removed our sins from us completely. Yom Kippur is a day to come before our high priest with humble thanksgiving. It's a day to open ourselves up unreservedly to him so that he can might convict us of things in our lives that need changing. It is a day to repent of known sin. Pesach was the removal of willful sin, those sins we did to rebel against him in full knowledge, those acts of transgression against his Torah, which is sin, and to restore us to the favour of Yehovah, so that we could be justified in his sight, so that we could be restored to his covenant of Torah. Therefore, we'd be able to walk as good citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Pesach removed from us the stain of sin received from our inheritance. We were all born sinners, but because of Pesach, we can have that removed. Yeshua's death as our Pesach lamb was the sacrifice of himself to remove sin from us, so that we could walk in newness of life and be new creations before him. We could be his children of light. Can we go to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 please? We learn this from our Pesach story. Get rid of the old hummets so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover hummets and hummets of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. And further down in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Look, what has come is fresh and new. And it is all from Yehovah, who through the Messiah has reconciled us to himself and given us the work of that reconciliation, which is that Yehovah in the Messiah was reconciling mankind to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of the Messiah. In effect, Yehovah is making his appeal through us. What we do is appeal on behalf of the Messiah. Be reconciled to Yehovah. Yehovah made this sinless man to be a sin offering on your behalf, so that in union with him you might fully share in Yehovah's righteousness. Yeshua died to destroy the works of Hasatan, so that we could be freed from the power of sin, freed from slavery to the kingdom of darkness, free from our own desires for sin, free to practice righteousness, freed from safe slavery of our own lusts, and free to serve him with our heart, mind and strength. Free to know Yehovah and Yeshua. Free to live as children of the Most High. Free to have eternal life and freed from eternal death. By his resurrection, we can have eternal life. We can go to Messianic Jews chapter 4, please. Before Yehovah, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must render an account. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol who has passed through to the highest heaven, Yeshua, the Son of Yehovah, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge is true. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are, the only difference being that he did not sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne for which Yehovah gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. We are open, naked, and exposed before Yehovah. He is not impressed with our religious doings, our cloaks of spirituality. He wants our genuine sorrow for sin, our genuine turning from sin. He is a gracious Kohen Gadol, ready to forgive and ready to help us. Yet we have to be open with him, not coming with any hidden agendas. He came so that he could write Torah on our hearts. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews 10 and 16 to 17, it says, this is the covenant, which we read every week, which I will make with them after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them, on their hearts, I will write it on their minds. He then adds, and their sins and their wickedness I will remember no more. And this, of course, is repeating from Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Here the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And Yechezkel, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20 says, and I will forgive. I will give them unity of heart. I'll put a new spirit among you. I will remove from their bodies the hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, so that they will live by my regulations, obey my rulings, and act by them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their Elohim. In chapter 36, 22 of Yechezkel, therefore tell the house of Israel that Yehovah Elohim says this, I am not going to do this for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have been profaning among the nations where you went. And the next slide in Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But only the Kohen Gadol enters the inner one, inner place, and he goes in only once a year. He must always bring blood, which is he offers both for himself and for the sins committed in ignorance by the people. Remember, these are unknown sins. They're done in ignorance. The whole of Yom Kippur is about absolving the whole nation of Israel, all the tribes as a whole, of their sins of mistakes or ignorance. Pesach is for personal redemption. It originated from Shemot, Exodus chapter 12. Each family had a lamb, so that the blood of the lamb would cause the death angel to pass over. In the days of the tabernacle and of the temple, daily the people would bring sin offerings, burnt offerings, guilt offerings, and wave offerings. The mitzvot of animal sacrifices was clearly stated in Vayikra, or Leviticus. But Yom Kippur is not about personal redemption. It's about national redemption. Sins that have attached themselves to us all as humans from the Garden of Eden. It's about Yehovah absolving the nation of sin. Sins of ignorance and mistakes made during the year that have cut the people off from his best for them. We are totally unaware of many of these sins. Parents who now guard the Torah often tell me how they regret not teaching their children the Torah. People regret sins of bad decisions to marry outside of Yehovah's will. In our ignorance as believers, we did many things against Yehovah's eternal covenants of Torah. We entered into many pagan and occult things, thinking that they were innocent. We were taught to believe many lies and falsehoods, not even found in the scriptures. Therefore, these are sins of ignorance and stupidity because we just didn't know the truth. We didn't know Now that we know the truth, we just don't come out of those things 100% in one go. We must repent. Repentance means to turn totally around and go the other way. Stop what you're doing and embrace the right road. Repentance does not mean saying, I'm sorry for the 100th time. It means stopping the sin once and for all. Yehovah will give us the grace for this if we make the determined stand to do his will. In Vayikra, Leviticus 4 and Numbers 15, 22 to 28, tells us that there must be a blood sacrifice for sins of mistakes, sins by ignorance. In worshipping the pagan gods of Greece and Rome via Christianity, we've broken the first commandment. By going along with the Greco-Roman pagan celebrations of the church, we defiled ourselves according to Devarim Deuteronomy 13. By not guarding the Shabbat, we broke the fourth commandment. By using his wrong name and bringing it to nothingness, we broke the third commandment. But we didn't know. By participating in Halloween, in Christmas, and in Easter, we defiled ourselves with pagan practices that he calls abominations. By eating pork, shellfish, and other disgusting things that he created as garbage collectors, we defiled our bodies. We were not set apart as he is set apart. Our pastors told us that we didn't have to obey the Torah, which is the teaching and instructions of the kingdom of heaven, and we believe them. In Hosea chapters 2 and 3, the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes scattered in among Gentiles into the nations by Yehovah in 1000 before this current era to 722 before this current era. Most of those people ended up in what we now call Christian nations today. We lost our identity as children of Yaakov. Most of us didn't know we were in the house of Israel or Yaakov, the house of Ephraim or the house of Yosef, as we were called. Thus, we did a lot of sinning by ignorance. The future is shown to us in Yechezkel chapter 37 and verse 22, please. It says, I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will never again be divided into two kingdoms. Here we see that Yehovah restores the whole house of Yaakov, all 12 tribes, back together as one. When does he do that? We've got to go to Romans. Romans 11, 26 to 27. And that it is in this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, out of Zion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov, and this will be my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. We see that Yehovah declares all Israel to be saved. But when does he do that? Well, we've got to go back to Yoel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which we read on Shabbat. For then at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Yehuda and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley of Judges. I will enter into judgment there for my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. Then they divided my land. And in Matityahu 25, and I'm going to read three slides here, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, so when Yeshua returns, accompanied by all the angels, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate him people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep he will place at his right and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you whom my father has blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you made me your guest. I needed clothes, and you provided them. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the people who have done what Yehovah wants will reply, Adonai, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and make you our guest, or needing clothes and provide them? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them, yes, I tell you that whenever you did these things for one of the least important of these brothers of mine, you did them for me. Then he will also speak to those on his left, saying, get away from me, you are cursed. Get off into the fire prepared for the adversary and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, stranger and you did not welcome me, needing clothes and you did not give them to me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they too will reply, Adonai, when did we see you thirsty, hungry, a stranger, needing clothes or sick in prison and not take care of you? And he will answer them, yes, I tell you that whenever you refuse to do it for the least important of these people, you refuse to do it for me. They will go off to eternal punishment, but those who have done what Yehovah wants will go to eternal life. From these words of Yeshua, we see that Yehovah judges the nations as to how they have treated his brethren. When does he do that? On Yom Kippur. 10 days after Yeshua returns on Yom Teruah, he sits on his throne as both high priest and king. He will do two initial things as he begins his reign on this earth for 1,000 years. One, he will proclaim that all Israel is saved by his blood. All those who have claimed his death and resurrection for their eternal life are saved, absolved of sin and guilt and shame, as we read in Romans 11:26 and 27. And two, he will sit and judge the nations right there in front of the Eastern Gate, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, that is north of the Kidron Valley. And it refers to what King Yoshiyahu or Josiah did in 2 Kings 23, and in the same place to cleanse the temple and the land, which we read in Joel 1 and 2 before, and in Matityahu. When Yehovah declares all Israel saved, he will also declare Yechezkel 37:15-28. And it says, the word of Yehovah came to me, you human being, take one stick and write on it for Yehuda, and those joined with him, among with the people of Israel. Next, take another stick and write on it for Yosef, the stick of Ephraim, and all of the house of Israel who are joined with him. Finally, bring them together into a single stick, so that they will become one in your hand. When your people ask you what all this means, tell them that Yehovah Elohim says this, I will take the stick of Yosef, which is in the hand of Ephraim, together with the tribes of Israel who are joined with him, and put them together with the stick of Yehuda and make them a single stick, so that they become one in my hand. The sticks on which you write are to be in your hand as they watch. Then say to them that Yehovah Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations where they have gone and gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, the one king will be king of all of them. They will no longer be two nations, and they will never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will never again defile themselves with their idols, their detestable things, or any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the places where they have been living and sinning, and I will cleanse them, so that they will be my people, and I will be their Elohim. My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. They will live in the land which I gave to Yaakov, my servant, where your ancestors lived. They will live there. They, their children, and their grandchildren forever. And David, my servant, will be their leader forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give them, increase their numbers, set by my sanctuary among them forever. My home will be with them. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Yehovah, who sets Israel apart as holy when my sanctuary is with them forever. This scripture is telling me that all tribes are united in Yehovah's hand. They are again to be one for the first time since King Shlomo, one nation under Elohim. This is the declaration of the final redemption of the house of Jacob and the restoration of the whole house back together under him as the son of David, the king of Israel. And we know Yeshua is the son of David. What a glorious day it is when the reason why Yeshua died, and he tells us in Matityahu, is that the lost sheep is for the lost sheep of Israel, to restore them back to the covenant of Yehovah. Now as his first act after coming out through the hoopah with his bride, he declares the whole house restored. Can we all say hallelujah to that? His first proclamation as king and high priest on that Yom Kippur day is to declare that his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heavens and that all his people are saved, delivered, freed, filled with the Ruach, walking in Torah, and now blessed and happy together as one nation and in the kingdom before him. This should bring us great joy, because all of our sins and mistakes, all our regrets, all of our humanness that turns sour have all been forgiven and forgotten, because he is also the sacrifice for the sins of mistakes. But we must repent. We don't just go on with life as usual. We must let him know that we will change the mistakes and correct them to walk with him in a new life. For example, if you didn't teach your children the Torah, then start now to live the Torah before them. So set aside this day to humbly thank him for his role in our redemption, to remove our sins and to set us free as individuals, as a whole. As his people, his children, united in him as our Father and our Redeemer. So let us lay down our personal agendas and self-like and pick up Yeshua's execution stake and follow him in newness of life. Let us stop the silliness that makes us keep going around in circles. Let us go forward with victory. And let us use this time to prepare for the coming great Yom Kippur, when Yeshua returns at the time Yehovah determines. What I want to do now is to go into the prayer service. Okay, and can you bring up the prayer service slides, girls? This is the time when we need to humble ourselves. So we'll finish with the prayer service.